So if you've been following along where we're at in this book of the study of respectable sins by Jerry Bridges, we're on a chapter on anger. And there's actually two chapters on anger in this book. One's anger, and then the second one is what's called the weeds of anger. So I'm going to be pulling from both chapters and teaching on the topic of anger. But before we do that, I want to open us up in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning in your house and want to praise you and center our hearts around these wonderful truths that you've opened our minds up to, opened our hearts to, given us ears to hear this morning. So we want to center our hearts around that, that you've called us into these wonderful things. I pray, Lord, that as we study and think about the topic of anger and the nuances of it this morning, that we would open up our hearts, that you would open up our hearts to see any remaining sin in this area, the barnacles within, the knots, the warts, and that we might be cleansed by your truth, cleansed by your light as we study this topic. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach on it. I pray that you'd be with us for your glory this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so anger is a unique thing to teach on, to study, to think about. One of the reasons is that anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's an emotion, similar to love, if you think about it in that way, where love, for the most part, we think of as a good thing. It's a virtuous thing to have love. But love in the wrong context can be sinful. You could think of who you love or how you love someone could be sinful. Anger, on the flip side, I think most of us, when we feel anger, we think of it as sin. And most often, it probably is. But we're going to take a look at that. We're going to unpack it. We're going to I'm going to try and look at the different aspects of the diamond this morning, so to speak. So first, what I want to do is just define anger, and that is that it's emotional displeasure. It's a reaction of displeasure towards something. And you could see that you could be displeased with something, or you could have anger about someone or something, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's sin. So I want to walk through that as I go through this study. Now, anger is a big topic, and there's lots of categories for anger in the Bible, and we can't address all of them. So I want to parse a couple categories and take two of them and put them to the side, and then we're going to get to the main aspect that I want to really focus on this morning. So the first one is righteous anger. Most of us, when we think of righteous anger, are reminded of the times in which Christ in his earthly ministry was angry. Times in which Christ had healed on the Sabbath, and there were people that were criticizing him for that, and he looked upon them with anger. Christ did not sin, so he could righteously be angry about people or about circumstances, and he did it with perfection. You could think of it when Christ went into the temple and they were using it as a marketplace in the house of the Lord, and he was angry, and there was severe forms of expression of anger. And I think most people, when they think of anger, they think, well, maybe that's just for Christ. He couldn't be, you know, in sin, so he could be angry, but not necessarily do anything wrong. But for us, it is possible to have anger in a righteous way. It is possible to have anger in our heart and not be sinning. So there's another book by a gentleman named Robert Jones called Uprooting Anger. And he, in this book, I just want to briefly touch on three marks of righteous anger. So as you're analyzing your own heart, your own emotions, you might think in these three markers of, is this righteous or is it not? The first one is that when you're reacting or when you have anger in your heart, it needs to be, if it's righteous, actual sin that you're angry about. If my wife serves me pizza and she puts mushrooms on it, which I don't like, for me to be angry about that is not okay, because that's a preference. It's not actual sin. She may have just forgot that I don't like mushrooms. The second thing is that you're concerned more with the offense against God than the offense against yourself. The natural man, it's very easy, if someone wrongs me, to have the emotion of anger, or I'm going to right the score, I'm going to get even with this person, If you're righteously angry, you're going to be more concerned about that someone is offending the living triune God who is holy, not necessarily just anger aimed at, or something that was mean aimed at you. The third thing is that in righteous anger, you're going to express these emotions, you're going to express yourself with Christian character. You might be righteously angry about something, about a sin that is grievous in politics or with a friend or a family member, but it doesn't remove the necessity to carry yourself like a Christian, to be loving and patient and gracious. And I think that's something that makes righteous anger difficult. A lot of times we might have grounds for righteous anger, but not necessarily the maturity in our faith to carry it out. Okay, so another quote, or a quote that I want to read from one of my favorite theologians, R.C. Sproul, around this topic that I'm touching on right now, was helpful as I was thinking about this. He says, "The first thing to understand about anger is that it isn't always a bad thing. Many people, especially Christians, have the mistaken notion that anger is intrinsically evil. And as a result, they feel needless guilt. The idea that a Christian is never allowed to be angry is a demonic myth that tends to produce neurotic anxiety. I've had to struggle with this myth nearly all my life." Now, I hope that my goal with this teaching this morning is that we'll have a proper understanding of anger and that we wouldn't be led to this type of neurotic anxiety that R.C. Sproul is referring to, that he's had to struggle with. Okay, so let's put righteous anger to the side. Let me talk about the second type before we get into the last one, which is the meat of this morning. So that is ordinary anger. I'm sorry, extraordinary anger. Extraordinary anger is the type of anger that, without a doubt, all of us would agree is wrong. If someone is abusing a child, if someone is expressing themselves in berating someone, there's just markers where you don't even have to think twice about it. You know that this anger is wrong. It's sinful, and it should be repented of. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 that we ought to make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. So we know what that looks like. It's something that I think most of us probably don't struggle in that category of anger with extreme bouts of rage. So it leads me to this final category of anger, which is, I'm made my own title for it, but it's really from the book, about ordinary anger, anger that we would be quick to dismiss as sinful. So one quote from the book that I thought was helpful just to kind of set the stage for ordinary anger is from Jerry Bridges. He says, "I believe so many Christians live in denial about their anger. They consciously experience the flare-up of negative thoughts and emotions towards someone who has displeased them. But they do not identify this as anger, as sinful anger. They focus on the other person's wrongdoing and justify their own reaction. They do not see their sin. Consequently, their anger is acceptable to them. They sense no need to deal with it." Okay, so this line in particular, this was at the end of his chapter on anger. I thought this was helpful, of just that most of us, we don't identify these points of anger as sin. We can be often to look past them, that we're justified in our emotions that we're feeling. And I want us this morning to, putting righteous anger aside, putting extraordinary anger aside, I want us to put our hearts on trial and think about these things and see if there's any remaining sin within us in these categories that I'm about to go over. Okay, moving on into ordinary anger. One thing that would be helpful for me to describe is the difference between an occasion and a cause for anger. So you may have heard, or you may have had this feeling in your own mind where you might say something along the lines of, "This person's making me angry," or "This is making me angry," as if anger is outside of yourself, that it's something that is out there. It comes in, and it's just something you can't control. It's a reaction that you can't control. But there's a difference between an occasion for anger, which can be tempting, and the cause of anger. And the cause of anger comes within your heart. It's an emotion that you express. It's something that comes out of you and you feel, and it's not necessarily exactly tied to what's going on outside of you. For example, you might have some people who can receive extreme criticism or be berated, but they're not drawn to anger. Whereas you have another person who might be weaker in the faith, who the littlest thing might drive them to anger. So that what's causing them to anger is something deeper. It's something within their heart that I want us to consider and to look at. As I was studying anger this past week and really thinking about it and trying to just wrap my head around this unique emotion, this thing that can be good, but it can be bad, what I realized is that anger is like a bellwether, that it's an emotion that's like a bellwether to your soul, to your heart, that when it's expressed, it's revealing something, because anger is not this thing that is objective and stands alone on its own. It's tied to something. If I think about the grievous sin of abortion, it's the reason I'm angry about that, or I can be drawn to anger about that, is because I cherish life. I cherish the fact that the Lord knits together children in the womb, that they're image bearers, and that the fact that someone would want to harm a child like that or to take their life without any defense on their own or having the ability to defend themselves, it makes me angry because I cherish life. So anger, it reveals something deeper within the heart. And there was a certain text that I had read many times, and as I was studying anger this week, it really opened up. It's like the Lord opened it up in my mind as to what was going on here, and it was very helpful. If I say to you this verse, be angry and do not sin, most of you could probably finish the second half of that verse. You're thinking of Ephesians 4, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Most of us have that memorized. But Paul, quoting from Psalm 4, it says something a little bit different. All right? There's a little extra context that I thought was helpful in this setting. Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. So as we've discussed this morning, being angry doesn't necessarily mean sin. This verse, it's conditional. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent, Selah. So as we think about this expression, when we get angry, it's like it comes out of nowhere. It just comes out of us. It might not be expressed verbally, or people might notice that you're angry, but you feel it, and it comes and it happens. But we ought to think about, what is it underneath this emotion that I'm feeling of displeasure towards someone or something that is making me feel this way? And it reveals something about our heart. It might reveal that we are struggling with patience, that if someone does something that is inconsiderate, or they swerve in front of you on the highway and it draws you to anger really quickly, it might be a reflection that in your heart you're not being very patient. Or that if a friend were to betray you and gossip behind your back and maybe tell a partial truth or a half-truth to some friends of yours or someone you like, it might be revealing in your heart that if you're angry about this, that it's pride. That it's pride, that I don't want someone to defame my name. I want to be sought as a good man, etc. And it could be that I'm being angry about this because I'm of my own pride. And as I was studying anger, it dawned on me is that it just happens over and over again, and it's revealing something underneath us. These other areas, it's connected to these different emotions in our heart. You know, more practically put, there are things that we say where we're angry because we've been embarrassed, or we're angry because we've been inconvenienced, or the one that really hit home to me as I was studying this book is we're angry because we talk about I'm frustrated. How many times do we go home to our spouses or tell a friend, I'm frustrated about what this person did or this circumstance? Well, we overlook this as it's just, it's virtue, it's okay. It's okay to be frustrated. But really, most likely what's going on is it's sinful. It's not righteous frustration. It's you're inconvenienced or you're not content. You're not patient, etc. Okay, moving on to another quick category I want to touch on about anger is that we should never be angry at God. I've heard family members and friends use this expression, and I think in my own life I've been tempted at times to be angry at God. And I want to just touch on this briefly, that it is a, Jerry Bridges goes as far to say that it's a blasphemous thing to be angry at God, and I agree with him. And the reason is just to park this in your mind that if you're ever tempted in this way, is that when you're angry at someone, you're making a moral judgment. You're saying that I'm angry about my circumstances or what's going on in my life because I think it should be different. And you're saying that God is wrong here in principle, that God should have allowed something else to happen. God should have intervened in a different way. And if I'm angry at God, I'm making a moral judgment against him. And that is a very sinful thing. And if you are in that scenario, pray and ask for help to not be tempted to give into that temptation, to be angry at the Lord. Okay, moving on into a different category of what's called the weeds of anger. So something I want us to think about as I'm going through some of these different weeds, I'm going to touch on five of them. You've probably heard these terms before: resentment, bitterness, enmity, grudges, strife. And if you're like me, before I really started studying these, I kind of just grouped all of these into one thing. It's just anger, just little expressions of anger. But I love how Bridges defined these weeds of anger. As I was studying them, it made sense that if you think about weeds in your garden, they grow. And whereas something might start with a little nugget of anger or displeasure about something, if it's not dealt with, if it's not nipped in your heart, it can grow and grow and grow. So I want you to see the progression of the nature of these weeds of anger. The first one is resentment, anger that is held on to internally. It's something that's typically not expressed outwardly. It's just you're resenting something, you're resentful about someone. And if it's not dealt with, it can grow into bitterness. And bitterness is something that's been festering in your heart. It's usually because the sin that was done against you was not dealt with, not confronted, not reconciled, etc. Bitterness is interesting because it's in Hebrews it talks about that bitterness is like a root. If you think about a weed and you go to pull it and you realize that there's a lot going on underneath, a root system, that bitterness can just grow and grow and grow. And it's like wearing a pair of sunglasses and you're bitter about someone, and every time they do something, all you're seeing through is this bitterness pair of shades. And it's just adding on and adding on in your heart. You're nurturing, you're adding nutrients to bitterness in your heart that should be dealt with. You go further and you have something like enmity or hostility. These are two synonymous terms. It typically can be expressed verbally. It gets to the point where you're expressing whether passive aggressively towards someone or verbalizing your displeasure with someone. Enmity is in that category of just continuing to grow. Whereas if someone's bitter with you, you might not actually even realize it or know it. Bitterness isn't always reflected outwardly. It's typically just held on internally. He then goes on to talk about grudges and how grudges used in biblical terms is in the category where you're plotting or planning something, which kind of sounds extreme. I don't think most of us are plotting to revenge someone in terms of killing them, but there might be subtler things where you're plotting in your mind that I'm not going to invite this person to this thing because I'm really deep down, I just don't like them, or I'm displeased with them. I'm having these little plans. They could be tiny things that's going to carry out your displeasure in subtle ways. Grudges can look like that. The last one, strife. I think the most common form of strife is it's when there's turmoil between different parties where more people are involved. So you can think of like family feuds or issues across different groups of people, different camps. We get that even in evangelicalism where there can be strife. And this party doesn't like this party, and they add to it. And anytime this party does something wrong in this group's eyes, it just tacks on to the fire, tacks on to the fuel of these weeds of anger in our heart. Okay. What I want to move on to now is if we have these weeds of anger in our heart, how do we nip them? How do we get rid of them? How do we go to the Lord? I want to give us some categories here for nipping these weeds of anger in our heart. And there's three things, 3 points. The first one is that we must acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all things. That anything that's happening in your life is not outside of what the Lord had planned for you that very moment. And we need to trust in that. That the Lord is using whatever this thing is that's drawing you to displeasure. He's using it in some way for your good, for those who love him. He's using it to chisel out something in you that you might not realize or maybe you don't see at all. But trusting in God is going to hopefully cut a lot of these weeds out at the knees to get rid of them. We can think of the story of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob who was sold into slavery. And he goes on and he rises up to power. And he has that famous line in Genesis 45 where he says, you did not send me here, but God did. He had that category in his mind. That's something that's helpful to do when it comes to growing angry, is really to just trust in the sovereignty of God. The second thing is that we need to grow in love. We need to ask the Lord to help us to grow in love for others, and especially our enemies, people who wrong us. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love is not easily angered. These are things that are not just natural to us. We need the Lord's indwelling spirit in us, working this out in us, that we might love others despite what the circumstances are, despite what they're saying, or despite the things that we're going through, the trials, to not let them go to waste. So we need to grow in that category as well. So we have trusting in the sovereignty of God, growing in love, and then lastly, the most powerful point is that God has forgiven us of our sin. That same text in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. This should cut all desire to hold anger in our heart towards someone, is that if God can forgive me of my sin, I can forgive others of their sins. The forgiving people are forgiven. The unforgiving people are unforgiven. Let that sink in. Forgiving people are forgiven by God. And we need to have this in our mind that we need to be forgiving of other people. My wife was reading a book recently on, she's been reading a lot about Elizabeth Elliot, one of the missionaries from back in, I forget exactly the right time frame it was, but Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot were missionaries overseas, and they were trying to reach this tribe that didn't speak English. And you may know this story, but Jim, her husband, went to go share the gospel with this tribe, and they speared him to death. They killed him and the colleagues that was with him that were going to spread the gospel. And within a couple months' time frame, Elizabeth Elliot pursued that same tribe to share the gospel with them. And some of those men had even gotten saved, repented of their sins. And she's sharing the gospel with the same men that had killed her husband. Elizabeth had a proper view of what it means to be forgiven in the eyes of the Lord, to be justified before him, and that we can express that same type of love, forgiveness toward others who wrong us, even in extreme ways. So those 3 points, trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord, asking the Lord to help us grow in love, and realizing the depth of forgiveness that we have also received. So let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have been forgiven of our sin, that the grievous things that we have done pales in comparison to anything that we could ever receive or do to others. That, Lord, that you have made it possible through the cross that forgiveness can have a base, forgiveness can have a standard, and that is in the standard of your Son. So we praise you for this great gift, and I pray that as we think about anger in our own heart, subtle forms or extreme forms, that you would help us grow in sanctification in this area. And that as we go out into the world, Grace Bible Church, that we would be sought of as individuals who are forgiving, loving, not drawn to anger quickly. That these truths would take hold, that we would behold them, and all for your glory. And in Christ's name I pray, amen.